You know, they tell you that you must, the world, and is preaching it constantly, to you got to be a winner. You got to climb that ladder. You got to fight. You got to scratch. You got to claw to the top. Put yourself on the top. And here Jesus is asking us to settle down in Him. A complete dichotomy, a complete opposite of what He's asking versus what the world asks us. I don't know about you, but my observation, people have a hard time settling down. I being one of them. My kids, I've heard say over the years, "Dad, you just need to take a break. Just rest, relax." I feel like I'm always having to do something. It's hard to settle down. Every moment, a moment of every day, we're under constant bombardment of this world philosophy. It's on TV, it's on our tech, it's everywhere. You know, tech in and of itself is not evil. I'm a signal officer. That's what we do. We do communications. We deliver internet services to the forces. So in and of itself, it's not a bad thing. Matter of fact, it's a great combat multiplier. You know, using technology has advanced us in warfare greatly, put us above our adversaries. However, we know that tech out of control in people's lives, it can go bad. So we're constantly on the go. Jesus tells His disciples 8 different times, abide in Me, remain in Me, settle down into a relationship with Me. The setting of John 15 is important to know. Jesus is between the upper room, where He revealed a lot to His disciples, and the Garden of Gethsemane. He's towards the end of His ministry, and this is one of His last messages to His disciples that He loved, that He cared for, that He spent His life those 3 years straight with these guys, handpicked. And He's telling them this message. How important is this message? Remember, Jesus did not ask them to try Him out. He didn't say, "Hey guys, try this out. See what it might be like." He invited them, remain with Me, settle down in Me. So what does it truly mean to abide in Christ? Is it just a figure of speech? Was it meant only for His disciples? Or is it something you and I can cling to? Can we truly abide in Christ? There's going to be 3 things I'm going to focus on over this week and next, seeing on how all this goes. Me and Brian were laughing. Every lesson I've ever done has taken 2 to 3 weeks longer than I ever thought it would. So getting all this in 2 weeks is going to be fun. But I'm going to focus on 3 things today and see where we go for next week. But it's surrounded by this. And it's the supremacy of His presence, of Jesus' presence in my life through these 4 verses. The invitation of His presence and the consolation of His presence. So let's focus on the supremacy of His presence for a minute. He says in the very, very beginning, "I am the true vine." Think about these "I am" statements. I did a quick, just even this morning, I was going through, and this is where technology is really cool. You can punch in "I am" and start viewing it through the Bible. And it was like 2,000 or 3,000 times it's throughout the Bible. And then you can kind of survey those and start reading those "I am" statements throughout. It's very significant. Jesus used it to show His identity, didn't He? Oftentimes, to those who were doubting, some to those who were actually clinging for hope. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by Me." Pretty distinct "I am" right there. "I am the door. I am the light. I am the bread." These "I am" statements are awesome. I invite you to take time one day and do as I did. Do a quick study on the "I am" statements. It's very encouraging. This is a definitive statement, exclusive statement, powerful statement. I'll have to use a military term, bluff. We use bluff. Who knows what bluff stands for? I know some of you do. It's kind of an oxymoron as well. Bottom line up front. But usually they put it at the end, right? but really what it's saying is a summation of everything. So the bluff is, He is the great I am. Jesus Himself. the great I am. At the very beginning of our passage here, he said, I am the true vine. Think on that for a moment. There's only one true vine. But think how many false vines there are. They're in the millions, right? There's many, many false religions that we put under the guise of with a title, a nice, neat package. But I say it goes a little deeper than that. Have you ever thought about every person has a religion? Every person has a God. And you say, wait a minute, Tony. I know people that claim to be an atheist and agnostics. Have you ever really talked to any of them? They do have a God. Every single one of them have a God. It's them. They are their own God. They have set their own standards of what right and wrong is like. See, there's a void in man, and you know this as believers, because when you get when you have that moment where you accept Christ, when that void is filled, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But there's that void there that people are trying to fill. And many fill it with religion. Many fill it with rules, with regulations, with the easy button. If I just become a part of this religion, boop, I felt that void. And that just starts them on a quest of doing more and more and more and more. Humans are made and know that there is a need that has to be met in their life. Many fill it with alcohol. Many fill it with drugs. There's tons. You can fill in the blank. They set the standard for what is right and wrong. Hence, why we have those that will cling to these rules and religions. Because I've often looked at, why did it, you know, what is attractive about that? But they're trying to fill that hole in their heart. Back to us believers. And this is an invitation from Jesus to abide in Him. If we're to get any true substance, we have to be hooked. Not just hooked, but grafted into. And he's using an agricultural term here where you can actually take a piece and graft it into that vine. So what does that say in the beginning? We're not naturally there. And that's the number one key. I had the false belief early on in my ignorance of salvation that it was just going to happen. Grafting is work. It takes nurture. It takes care. Many around us are abiding in these false vines. So the first point is you've got to be grafted into the true vine, and that's Jesus Christ. This leads to the fundamental question, are you fixed to the vine? If you come in here today and say, yes, that abiding in Christ, that sounds great. That's awesome. First question is, are you fixed to the vine? If you aren't, anything I say and anything you read and do is just going to be off. It's going to be off the mark. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If you can say you are saved, what a privilege it is to enter into this relationship with Jesus. One in which, again, the focus, He's asking you to come in and settle down with Him. Nothing else can offer you this kind of relationship. I pondered on this. This came full circle with me. When I went to Iraq, you're in a circumstance where it's different because people want to hurt you. You're in a foreign country, and most of the people on the outside of your little fob there do not like you and want to end your life. That makes you start thinking about life a little bit differently. The base I was on, we got hit with some type of artillery 460 times in 11 months. Those people are angry at us. They don't like us very much. So it made me start thinking, what is life? I knew I had Christ. I had taught in a Christian school. I had got to teach Sunday school for 10 years at that point. But it made me step back and start thinking about it. And as I said, God speaks to me in very simple, usually just one or two words. It's about all I can digest. one or two words at a time. And really the word that came to me as I was really meditating on this and reading God's word and praying, relationships. That's what life is all about. At least how he spoke to me. First off, relationship with him. That's the number one most important relationship, is that relationship with Christ. And I think these verses are getting after that. That's what he wants. And then number two, it doesn't stop there, because that'd just be totally self-absorbing, right? But your relationship with his human creation. Do we really look at the world that way? Do you walk out every day and think, man, I've got a relationship with the creator of the universe. What is he going to put in my path? Who, not just what, that's the opposite. Who is he going to put in my path today? How am I going to interact with that person? It really changes the way you think. This abiding with Christ is serious. Totally different lens. Through this lens, it will allow us to see our dependency on the relationship that we must have with Christ. Because guess what? You're going to be dealing with other human beings. That's the biggest struggle. Has anybody ever felt like I just want to go out on the island by myself for a little while and not deal with anyone? You know? No people. That's the opposite of what Christ wants us to do. But through this lens, you start anticipating those interactions, those relationships. So first, we have to realize the supremacy of the presence of God, the supremacy of God in our life. And that is through salvation in Jesus. Then secondly, that this presence must be grafted into our thinking. This invitation of his presence, abide in me, Jesus says. Abide in me and I in you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Revelations 3:20, where he says, I stand at the door and knock. When I first got saved, I thought that was to the unsaved. But the more I studied that, that is to believers. Jesus is standing at the door, knocking, wanting us, go back to our verses, to abide with you, to come in and sup with you. Such an intimate relationship we can have with God. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I will abide in you. This is a complete sentence. He, God, is inviting us into his presence. Before you can abide with someone, you must enter into a relationship with them. Hence, again, salvation. Example, before you abide in a home, how can you ever abide in a home unless you do what? Enter into the home. It's a transition from being on the outside, coming in. The way to enter into a relationship with God, obviously, I don't have to tell this crowd, you're here on a Sunday morning, a nice cool Sunday morning. You must be born again. You must be saved. You must have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. This is no test run here. It's not a 30-day trial and get your money back. This is an all-in faith in Christ. He invites you to come alongside him and cling to him and draw your very sustenance from him. Grafted into that vine. The branch, how it draws its nutrients and water from that vine, that's how you draw your life, how you're going to walk every step. It's not a temporary relationship. It's a lifelong, eternal commitment after salvation. How do we continue to abide in Christ? Okay, I've trusted Christ. And this is kind of backwards if you think about it. We trust Christ for all eternity, right, at salvation. But then we don't trust him to meet our needs day by day. It's kind of weird, isn't it? That's really where we fight, though, isn't it? If you ask me if I'm saved, I'm going to say yes. Then if you see me in a struggle and the way I'm responding to that struggle, you might go, why is he not trusting in Jesus? He's saved for all eternity. Can't he trust in his God? Something to think about. First and foremost, I'll give you three little quick ones. This is no revelation to anyone in here. You could teach it to me better than I'm sure. But first and foremost, you must study the book. If I'm going to abide in Christ, I have to, notice I didn't say read. I said study his book. A Bible study with intense vigor. Study with intention. Study with purpose. Looking, searching, longing to get to know Christ, the author of this book, the focus of this book. When Carol and I first started dating many, many, many years ago, we talked for hours. Literally didn't have to do anything. And it seems like the hours would just fly by. You know, I mean, wow, it's late. We've just been talking for 3 hours straight. I don't even like talking that much. But I wanted to know her. I wanted to get to know her, her past, how things were, you know, how she responded, how she acted. I wanted to spend time with her. Is that your heart with Christ? This can ebb and flow through your walk. It can go up and down. John 1:1, awesome. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Time in God's Word is time with Jesus. Time in His Word is time with your Savior. I can't emphasize enough how important it is to get in His Word. The Word is alive. The illumination you can get while reading His Scriptures is supernatural. I actually can testify to this. When I was, I think I was 12 or 13 years old, and my household, you got to know my household. We recognized God, but we did not, it was not a saved household. I was not raised in a saved situation. We didn't go to church. We did have a Bible in the house. You had to go looking for it. You know, that type of situation. So at 12, I said, I'm going to read this Bible that I've heard my friends talk about, I've heard spoken of. And I read, and I think I read like 6 chapters and put it down and didn't pick it up for many, many, many years. No illumination. There was no relationship there. I was just reading words on a page. As Christians, we can sometimes get into our habits and not really focus on what we're doing. The darkest days of my walk with Christ, I got saved in September the 30th, 1994. The darkest days since then, I can always link back and look at them. I'm not talking about trials. I'm not talking about hard times. I'm talking about my personal darkest, intimate, only me and God know days. Are when I've been away from His Word. And many of those times, and most all those times, because I'm a very habitual person. I'm very habit-driven. I'm always, you know, I like patterns. Simple. That's what I said, simple. I'm a very simple person. Those dark days weren't because I wasn't going and spending time in His Word. It's I didn't have the right heart as I was spending time in His Word. Does that make sense? I was reading words on a page. I wasn't searching and longing for that intimate relationship with Christ. I was checking a box. I was checking a box so I could put some salve on my conscience and know that I did my duty. Easy to fall into that. And that will be some dry, dry times for you if you're in that area. Seek Him. Seek His face. Remember, you're talking and searching and reading about your Savior. And that will get you excited. Look what He did for you at Calvary. The least I could do is give Him some time and study His Word and get in there. Whatever it takes, guys. Word studies. Focus in on one book. I've done it all. Pastor Kyle even mentioned at least go to a proverb a day with an open heart and an open mind and see what God will do. Whatever it takes to get you focused and start tasting how sweet His Word really is. Do not let the routine get ahead of that intimate relationship. Same thing with church attendance, right? We don't get extra credit for coming to church. I hate to inform you, but none of you got extra credit with God coming in and hearing me speak. Humanly speaking, I appreciate it very much so, but you didn't get extra credit with God. It's, are you here for the right reason? He knows our hearts and intents, right? So another bluff. To abide with Christ, I must read His Word. I must digest His Word. I must taste it, ingest it, heed it. Secondly, here's another earth-shaking revelation. You must pray. He's like, man, I came to Sunday school and all he's going to say is read the Bible and pray. Have you thought about this, though? I must learn to pray. His disciples had this desire. Teach us to pray. If they're asking, teach us how to pray, is prayer natural? You know the only time prayer is natural? When you're Peter standing out on the waves and you start to sink. Then you naturally pray, right? Lord, save me. Shortest prayer in the Bible, right? Lord, save me. That doesn't have to be taught. That's not exactly what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a time where you get on your knees and you humbly get quiet and you not just talk, but you listen. It too is intentional, just as your Bible study. It has to be something you plan. It has to be something you focus on. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. James 4 tells us. God truly desires to hear, listen to our prayers. And He wants to answer our prayers. He tells us that in His Word. We need to take advantage of this opportunity to enter into His throne room and lay down our petitions at the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has designed it this way. I don't fully understand it. To be honest with you, I don't really understand why God would want to listen to me. But He does. That's the awesome thing. That's the thing that overwhelms me when I even think about it. The very act of me praying shows that I'm focused on Him. I'm abiding in Him. If you don't have a prayer life, you are not abiding in Christ. You say, well, that's harsh. Don't get up there and be mean. It's the facts. If you're not asking Him, searching Him, trying to grow and talking and communicate, you can't say you're abiding in Him. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm talking to myself because prayer is hard. I'm not going to sugarcoat it any other way than it's hard. It takes practice. It is sweet, though. I'm telling you, it's worth every minute you give. It's very, very sweet. But it's very, very hard. Especially back to my first opening statements of how crazy this world is we live in. I think it would have been a little easier to pray as you're walking behind a mule, you know, out there doing the monotonous rows and talking to the Lord, not getting bombarded by, you know, your phone dinging every 2 seconds, you know, the TV's blaring, you know, all this stuff bombarding us. I think today it's harder to get quiet and get alone. But man, it is so sweet. He wants us to ask so He gets the glory. God's going to bless you as a believer. He's going to bless you whether you pray or not. Have you seen that? I have. I've seen wonderful things come into my life and I didn't even ask for them. It's not like He's just waiting on us to ask. But He wants us to ask because it shows us where our sustenance is coming from. Where our dependencies are. They're on Him. And oh, when I pray for something and I get it, am I going to take the glory for that? I'm going to turn around and give that glory to God. Now I become a testimony. All based on my prayer. If I pray for that, whatever you fill in the blank, and I see God answer, the God of this universe answer that prayer, I am so quick to give Him the praise. I'm so quick to give Him all the glory. Not heap that upon myself. Meditate on this. The God of the universe is a God who wants to hear my prayer. Here's a good bluff. Prayer keeps us focused on God, not on me. When I'm praying and I'm asking and I'm seeking His face, I'm focused on Him. To abide in Him, I must establish a solid line of communication with Him. Here's the third one. So we talked about read the Bible, revelation, right? Pray. Absolutely numbing that I'm giving you these deep insights to God's Word here. But the third one's the one you don't want to hear about. And this one's the hard one. It's trials. You say, what? Abiding in Christ and trials? How do those two go together? 1 Peter 1:7. Listen to this. This is, and Peter, he went through some trials, didn't he? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, but it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Without the Lord, people turn to coping devices, as we talked before. I had a great example of all this played out before me as a young Christian. When I first got saved, many of you don't, some of you guys in the Sunday school know a lot of these old stories, but many of you don't know. When I was saved, I was in college, and I was a personal trainer. So I was in a gym, Gold's Gym, and what do you, you know, think of that environment as a new Christian. So I had to cut ties. I had to get out of that because I knew I was not going to grow working in Gold's Gym. Nothing wrong with Gold's Gym. I'm not doing, don't take that. That's a side note. That's me and my personal walk. I knew I had to get out of that old environment. God had done something in my life, and I wanted to change that atmosphere. So I started praying, God, get me out of here. Show me a way to get out of this environment. Bombardment of rock music and all the other stuff of life, right? One of my clients was his name was Thomas McAfee. He owned a funeral home. He said, come work at a funeral home. I was like, what? That's the last place on this earth I want to go work at is a funeral home. Are you crazy? He goes, think about it. You're in college. We have all these weird hours that we can plug you right in, and it'll work with your, you know, your schedule. Going to school. At this time, I was married, and Hunter was on the way. And I was like, okay, I need a job. I need to get out of here. This environment's bad. Let me take him up on this offer. So I would stay at night sometimes, sleep at the funeral home. You ain't talking about eerie. You're talking about a prayer life. And this funeral home was an old house, too. That made it even spookier. And one of my duties before I went to, before I would go to bed, is I had to close the caskets. And I would be the only person in this house. I do talk to the dead, I promise you, because it calmed me. Yes, ma'am, Miss, and I'd look at Miss Smith, I hope you have a good night's rest and run out of the room. But I would take the calls that would come in at night and send out the team to go pick these people up. It's horrible. That was a horrible job. I hated it. But the other part of my job was to be at funerals. And we would be part of the people taking care of the family, driving the hearse, driving the family cars, etc., placing flowers. I did it all. But I got to observe people that were going through some of the darkest days of their life, right? Facing losing loved ones. And the contrast of someone that knew Christ and the contrast of someone that didn't, it was just mind-numbing. Absolutely unbelievable. These people all facing the same trial. They lost someone. But someone that knew Christ, you could see the peace. And most drastic examples are when children were involved. And it was just, it was such a life lesson. And what a privilege it is to know that we can turn to God in those times. We as Christians know He is our comforter and that He understands our burdens and trials. He has walked, he's not going to ask you to do anything He's not giving you the power to get through. Is that not in and of itself a comfort? And I've often said to folks, you know, you don't want to sound all pious and everything, but if you die, it's just good. I get to see Christ face to face, the one I've been studying about and thinking about and praying to and falling in love with. So death doesn't even scare me. It's a next step. Are you there in these trials? 1 Peter 5:3 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The God of the universe cares for us. Awesome. Trials reveal things. They reveal my level of trust in Christ. I think trials are a personal thing, but they can also be a testimony. Right? You watch believers go through trials. It encourages me. You say, man, that's horrible. It does. It encourages me, the people that are around in this church that I know personally that have gone through some very serious trials, and how close, how much they're abiding in Christ encourages me. It strengthens me through their walk. It also tells me how close my walk is when I face a trial. I've been going through a kitchen renovation lately. That's a trial. I have not been successful in that trial. Brother Pickett, you stay quiet, okay? It's challenged me. It seems like every turn, every little bit would just challenge me. I haven't always been doing well. So it's been a lesson. It's been a Sunday school lesson. I need to trust in Christ and relax a little bit. If I am trusting in my strength to get through a rough spot, a rough patch, I'll find myself in a very, very bad way, because I don't have the strength. I don't have the power to get through. And I also notice this, God will take it and put us in a situation where I didn't do anything to get in there. I didn't make any mistakes. He put me there. It's obvious. I'm put there, right? I didn't do anything to get there. And oh, by the way, He didn't give me a way out. There's no exit. I have no choice but to trust Him. I thank God for those times. Some of those are some hurtful times, some deep pain. But I praise God for them. So through trials, God can draw us closer to Him, show us how much we are actually trusting in Him. Galatians 2:20, I love it. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In that verse, it tells me what I'm supposed to be doing, where I should be going, and who I should be trusting in. Who should I be abiding in? 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." Are you abiding in Christ today? Those three things we talked about, are those in your life? Are you grafted into the true vine? That's a challenge. I think that's a challenge we have to ask ourselves every single day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You again for Your Word. I thank You for the thing that keeps coming to my mind is that intimate relationship. You know me by name. You know each of us by name. And You've asked us, Lord, to enter that relationship, that intimate relationship where we get to know You and trust You and follow Your lead. And Father, as we go through this day, I pray we do abide in You. Be with the services to come, Lord. Be with our pastor. Fill him with Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, teach us from Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so very much, Brother Tony. Appreciate your ministry of the Word to us this morning. We'll dismiss at this time.